Lord, as we open your word one more time, we come to you knowing that you are the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and we can trust you in all things. And yet there's some hard words in your revealed word to us. I pray that today we can learn to better understand this and to rightly divide your word of truth. Continue to grow us and change us in your ways, so that we can walk in your light, Lord Jesus. Amen. In James, we've got a fun book here, and I want to give a little quick introduction before we jump right in. I'm only going to make it through about four verses today. James was somebody that grew up with Jesus. They were very, very close. They shared a mother, but had a different father. James is Jesus' half-brother. Along with his other siblings, they didn't really think Jesus was the Savior. They didn't think he was the Messiah. They didn't think he was who he said he was, and they mocked him a little bit, and they told him, come home, you're a little bit crazy, we need to protect you from yourself. That was one of the times that you read about the family interacting with Jesus. Another time, the brothers were all kind of saying, yeah, you want to be a king? Fine, go and show yourself. Go to Jerusalem where everybody is. And demonstrate to the world how great you are. Not that they believed, and it says right in there, it's because they didn't believe that they were trying to push him to do this. And Jesus always just did what the Father told him, and he did it in the Father's timing, rather than in his brother's timing or whatever. So James and Jesus grew up close together, but not necessarily close, if you know what I'm saying. Families aren't always perfectly aligned with one another. Well, there's one other meeting that Jesus and James had that's recorded in Scripture. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about all the different people that Jesus met after the resurrection. And specifically, James is mentioned there, his brother James. And James meets Jesus, his brother, after he knows that he's dead. He's on the cross. He's not alive anymore. And then he's alive. And he meets him. And whatever happened in that conversation, I don't know how wonderful or terrible or whatever that would have been to meet a brother that you knew was dead. Not that you thought was dead, but you knew was dead. And now he's alive. And they meet. And it changed James' life. And James became one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. So this major hub of where the church was beginning, the Christian church started forming in Jerusalem. When they're waiting at Pentecost in the upper room, James was with that group. He's one of the 120. And then when they're out preaching on the streets and Peter's preaching and 3,000 people come to Christ in one day and a couple thousand the next day, and daily the numbers were being added to the church. And James is a part of this, and he becomes a leader in the church. He's known as James the Just. And another one of his nicknames was Camel Knees, because of how much he was down on his knees praying all the time. James loved these people. He's their pastor. And then one of the people in Jerusalem gets stoned to death. Stephen dies. And the church disperses. And they're from all the tribes of Israel. But these are basically, they're Jewish Christians. They're not being accepted by the Jewish Hebrew people any longer because they're Christian. And even though by the time James writes this letter, there's other churches around, the Christians aren't sure about them because they're Jews. They're kind of, you know, in this situation where they're not necessarily accepted. And so they're living throughout, scattered throughout, called the diaspora, the dispersion, the diaspora, and they're scattered throughout all the land, all of the known regions, and the apostles and the church leadership stayed in Jerusalem, but much of the church left, and they're spread all over the place. So here we get this letter that James writes. James is writing to them, and he's trying to encourage them, knowing that they're going through difficult times. They're going through persecution. They're going through trials. If you think about it, you're coming into a new area. You've never been there before. You don't have any connections. You need work, your kids need to go to school, you've got all these things that you're trying to work out and do, and you can't go to the Hebrew school because you're Christians and they're kind of angry with you, and a lot of the people in the Jewish faith are trying to find ways to put you in prison and take you out of the town and beat you. That's not pleasant. You don't want to send your kids to that school. And then you've got the other school, you know, public school, whatever you call it, and they're over there, and it's like there's these Jewish people coming from Jerusalem, and we don't know what to do with them, and we're not sure about them. So they're outsiders. And it was making it difficult for them to hold down jobs, and it was making it difficult for them to find community, and they're trying to create all their own community every place that they went, not feeling wanted and accepted. This is where the letter of James comes from. Out of his heart, he says to them, you found it in your Bibles? This is James. It's typical epistle starts out, you know, just telling him who's writing it. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. And I don't know how this letter was distributed. I'm sure that it was probably more than one copy made. Or maybe there was a person that was a special envoy that would go from group to group and try to find all of them and change them or contact them and get a hold of them.
There's email.
There wasn't email, and there wasn't any messaging, and there wasn't any Twitter or Skype or, you know, all these things that we could do now. You could contact everybody. I mean, if you want to talk to somebody in China or Canada or Mexico, guess what? We have access to just about anyone in the world. They might not have their own technology, so they'd have to go somewhere else in town like we used to have to do to find a phone or something. You remember pay phones? You remember phones that were like hardwired to the wall, and if it rung, it might not be for you because you're on a party line, and it could have been somebody else around, and you know, all that kind of things have changed here in our lifetime. We'll go back a few hundred years more than that, a couple centuries, and a lot's changed. So James is writing to these people. Now, I love the way he introduces himself, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said, I'm James, I'm a leader of the Jerusalem church, and I'm Jesus' half-brother, and I've got something to say to you. But he's like, no, I'm James, a servant.
Well, if I'm hearing you correctly, you're saying the early church was primarily Jews, maybe a few Gentiles, and now it's just the opposite?
Well, there's a mix still, yeah. The earliest church, it all started in Jerusalem, and there were people from all around. So there obviously could have been some Gentiles as well that were early believers. I know that the Ethiopian eunuch and some others, you know, there's indication that there's some, but it took quite a while as you're going through the book of Acts before the church, which was mostly Jewish, would accept Gentile into their group, into their body. And when they did, there was still some misunderstanding about, do they have to become Jews first? And so there were all of the teachers that would come in and say, no, you've got to do all these things that we do in Judaism before you can be a follower of the way, a follower of Jesus. And so that, you know, predominantly, and even when Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles, when he went into a city, the first place he would go would be to the temple if they had one. To the synagogue, he would go to a group of Jewish believers and or just people that were worshiping God as Jews, and he would minister there first. But usually it took a week or so before he'd get kicked out because they realized, oh wait, he's one of those. They'd heard about him. You know, well, of course they heard about him because he'd been one of those that was running around telling people bad things about the Christians, and now he is one. So he would start with the Jews, and there was a couple reasons for that, probably because if he'd started straight with the Gentiles, the Jews would have thought it was a Gentile faith, and they would have never believed. And we really are, Christianity is an offshoot of Judaism, and Jesus was a Jew. I mean, there's so much that we've got to be thankful for, and we didn't throw any of the Jewish Bible out. It's all there. It's just that we recognize that it points to Jesus. It's all speaking about Jesus. It's not just history. It's not just, like in Proverbs, a group of moral sayings. It's a way to point us to living a life that's in the way. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So does that help, Donna, or is there... Okay, yeah.
Yeah, if it wasn't for the second verse, I would have just considered it for everybody at the time. But I see the breakdown. Thank you.
Yeah, and even the second part of the verse here in James 1:1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations... there is some debate as to what exactly that means. Is it actually talking about just the Jewish people, or is it talking about, because there were 12 apostles and Christianity is for all, and it always has been for all, even in the Old Testament with Moses, with Abraham, it never was strictly just for one little person or one group. God is God of all. So there's people that say this is a representational 12 tribes. It kind of would be all-inclusive of everyone that's a follower of Jesus. I think in this context, though, knowing who James is and why he's writing and the way he puts it, this really is to the dispersed Jews that got scattered. And they're needing this letter, this word of encouragement. And he brings it. He also gives, like a good teacher, pastor... Pastor-teacher James is giving imperatives throughout. There's 100 and some verses here, and about 80 of them have imperatives where he's directing them what to do. So he's not holding back anything. He's giving them direction. He's giving them counsel on how to live and what to do.
So, Tony, isn't it interesting that you described the situation that existed 2,000 years ago, and the human condition hasn't changed? It's still
no.
The same today. Just amazing. You know.
We don't necessarily learn from history, do we?
No, we don't.
This is the part that you might find a little bit jolting as you look at it. Some of you have probably glanced ahead in your Bibles, but consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. I like that part. Whoops. Whenever you face trials of many kinds... And he knows that he's writing to people that are facing trials of many kinds. And he's not saying that this facing trials, it's like the trials are coming on you. These are not trials we're bringing on ourselves, okay? A lot of times, people are facing trouble and they really have done it to themselves. They've brought this trial, this trouble on themselves. That happens. We all do that. This is the kind of trials that you're facing, okay? You get to the doctor, you're being diagnosed with cancer. You probably didn't do anything to bring that onto yourself. Now, some people can start arguing about diet and nicotine and habits and whatever else and say, well, yeah, see, you know, but I know people that have smoked all their lives and drank heavily every day. My grandpa did. He never had cancer. And then I know other people that get leukemia and lung cancer and things that you would maybe consider to be a smoker's disease, and they've never smoked a single cigarette. So, you know... We face trials. Stuff happens to us sometimes. That's reality of life. And James is aware of that. So he's telling them, consider it pure joy. Whenever this happens, not if it happens, but whenever it happens, it's going to happen. So when this happens, consider it pure joy. And he doesn't just leave you hanging there. If that was a hard stop, a period there, that'd be a really hard word. But he's given us a reason. Because... You know, he's telling them what they already know. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. This is a word for testing, like you take some gold or some silver and you test it in a fire. In Proverbs, it talks about man is tested by the praise he receives. Somebody praises you for something. Is that something that gets you lifted up and haughty, or is it something that humbles you and says, wow, thank you, I appreciate that? You know, there's ways that we accept compliments and praise sometimes that demonstrate our character. We're being tested. What kind of person are you? If you're a stuck-up, haughty person, and somebody gives you praise, it's like, well, yes, thank you very much. And you know, you want to know another time I did something even better? And we've met that person, all of us, right? Sometimes it's somebody that's living in their glory days from high school football. I mean, it could be whatever, but
You find people that are more than happy to tell a positive story about themselves and keep building themselves up. Proverbs, I love that. We'll get through more of those over the next few weeks and months. You know that testing of your faith produces perseverance. If you can burn the dross out of the silver, you can build a vessel. We read about that in Proverbs 25. You know, that silver is going to be a whole lot more useful if it doesn't have a lot of plunks and flaws and stuff in it. Get rid of the junk in our lives, and we're going to be more positive. We'll be able to hold things better. The next part in that, the Proverbs section talked about, and if you can eliminate all of the unfaithful servants in a kingdom and those people that are doing bad things in the kingdom, then that kingdom can be built on righteousness. You want to be in a position of leadership where you don't have a whole bunch of people under you that are tearing things apart and doing things wrong.
Another contemporary example.
Yeah, you can find that anywhere. Yeah, condition of man. James 1:4. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We're going to take full joy, pure joy. We're going to count it joy, consider it joy, when we are faced by all sorts of trials, all sorts of troubles. The reason we can be considering it pure joy is because it's going to build perseverance. Perseverance is something that's good to have, but not fun to get. And this perseverance, when it's completed its work, when it's finished its work, there's a process. We're talking a little bit this morning about how sometimes somebody gets saved and everything seems perfect right from the beginning, and others work through things and work through them again and again and again. And some of us take longer than others. Thank you for not saying amen. God is so good, and He allows things in our lives that are going to test us and try us, but it's not a testing like you failed. It's a testing of like, I'm going to burn the junk out of your life that doesn't belong there. I'm going to strip away the layers that don't help you. And we're going to leave what's pure and what's right and what's just and what's honest and what's praiseworthy. All those things we talked about in Philippians. Rosemary.
One thing that I've always taken great comfort in is that God does not give us any more trials and tribulations than we can handle.
Exactly. That doesn't mean we always handle them properly.
No.
But he does provide a way of escape. He provides a method for growth. It's the loving Father disciplining us. It's not the angry dad that comes home and just wants to get back at us because we didn't do things his way. It's the discipline of love. There's a big difference between the two. And I can trust my Father to properly discipline me so that I can allow perseverance to complete its work in me. And I think this is something that we're going to keep on working on until we reach glory. I'm assuming that you've never met somebody that was perfect. And you've never been somebody that was perfect.
I think my beginnings were with an independent nature, and I always resented when someone would just say with good intentions, oh, you know, you need to, or you should, or have you ever, and in each case I'd say to myself at least, why is everybody else got to figure out what I should do or I need to do, or but I'm growing out of that to where I say I need to think about that a little bit, give that idea a chance. from what this person or that person said.
But there's a proverb that addresses that issue, Tony.
There is, I'm sure. Do you remember which one it was? We were just reading in chapter 25, something to that effect.
Something like loving wisdom and being wise enough to accept some suggestions.
All of those, definitely.
Suggestions.
Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear. Now, that wise judge could rebuke somebody that's not listening, and it does no good at all. But a listening ear, if it's the right timing, the right space, you're ready to hear it, it can be life-changing. And that's part of, as we're allowing perseverance to finish its work in us. There's times where we're not ready to hear the next thing we need to hear, even though, like Bob says, sometimes everybody around us can see it. It's like it's written all over us. He needs to. We can all see what everybody else needs to do, and they can see what we need to do. You know, that's why Christians need each other. There's another proverb about iron sharpening iron. So you see how James and Proverbs are going to tie together, and I would recommend, if you have never thought of this or never done it, reading one chapter in Proverbs every morning. It just takes a couple minutes. And then letting Holy Spirit touch you with maybe two or three verses or one, and ruminate on that, you know, meditate on that throughout the day. And it becomes a part of you, and we can grow through that. And sometimes we can even remember where we found it. But if we can't, God's Word is still hidden in our heart. You don't have to have a reference. It was interesting when Jesus was being tested and tried in the wilderness. He didn't quote Bible references. He just said, Scripture says. So that works. Well, let's close. Thank you, Father, for your word. Continue to grow us up, and we're just so grateful we can trust you to not give up on us. We can trust you to never tempt us or test us beyond what we're able to handle. And we also know that we can count it pure joy that it's actually for our good when trouble comes our way. Amen.